Les now to come and read to us. If you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, and we're going to read from the beginning of the chapter to verse 41. Thanks, Les. I think it might be the whole one. Yes.
Okay, right. John chapter 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God may be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." Others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He's a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time they summoned a man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insult at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I might believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who will see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." I just pray for Peter as he brings that word to us. We thank you, Lord, for this powerful passage of your word, Lord. There's so many things in here that the Pharisees are questioning. The man knows who Jesus is, Lord, and we just want to pray, Lord, that this morning, through Peter, this word will be opened before us, that, Lord, if there are spiritual eyes here that are blind, we pray that they will be opened. They will see the glory of the Lord Jesus, Lord, that they will accept him as Saviour, Lord. We just pray that any sense of Pharisaical belief, Lord, will be driven away, and that, Lord, that the true Christ will be shown in what we hear this morning. So we just pray for Peter as he brings that word to us now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much, Les. Thank you so much. I wonder if you have ever thought to yourself, I've been dealt a bad deal in life, a bad hand. Some people seem to sail through life without any real problems or significant pains, whereas other people face suffering and heartache and crippling sickness. Why is that? Have you ever asked the question, why me? What have I done to deserve this? I heard a woman say recently to me that her punishment, that her suffering must be some punishment for some terrible sin that she must have committed in her life. Well, in John chapter 9, we find a man who had been dealt a real bad hand in life. And his story will help us to understand something of God's purposes in our struggles. But it will show us something even more important. And that is the different ways in which people react to Jesus, the light of the world. Some of us here have known the experience of fading sight, and we suddenly realize things aren't as clear as they once were, and like me, you realize you needed a visit to Specsavers. But for some of us, and for others, even a visit to Specsavers won't really make any difference. Those who lose their sight find that the things that they take for granted suddenly become so much more difficult, if not impossible. But just imagine what it must have been like for this man who'd only ever known darkness in his life. This was the man of John chapter 9. And in chapter 8, Jesus has described himself as the light of the world. And in chapter 9, he now shows that, he repeats that claim in verse 5 and then demonstrates the truth of it by opening this man's eyes who'd been born blind from the day he was from the day of his birth. But this isn't just a story, as I said earlier, of an encounter with Jesus that leads to physical sight. But it is also a story, an account of how spiritual eyes are opened to understand and appreciate who Jesus really is. And what is so striking in this account, it's why I asked Les to read the whole of the chapter, is as this man's eyes are being opened, we see the Pharisees, the religious teachers' eyes being closed and becoming ever darker. See, John wants us to understand that the light of Christ, the light of the gospel, divides. For some, an encounter with Jesus brings spiritual sight, but for others, that same encounter with the light of the world leads to increasing spiritual darkness and blindness and judgment. So let's first of all think about this question of sin and suffering. It is an important question. Many people would relate their suffering, they assume that it's got something to do with either their sin or the sin of someone else. But I want us to consider this question for a few moments, the question that the disciples raise at the beginning of chapter 9. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They, in other words, want to know who's responsible for his suffering. For the disciples, and for many of the Jews, it was a no-brainer. Sin equals suffering. Sin equals suffering. They were simply reflecting the thinking of their day. His sickness, his disability must be because of some sin. The only question in their minds was whose sin? Either he must have sinned in the womb, or his parents sinned in some way before he was born, and that was why this man was born blind. That was the thinking of the people of his day. Now the Bible does say there is a link with suffering and sickness. As a result of the fall, Adam and Eve rebelling against the Lord, the Bible does say that suffering comes into this world. And it's true that the Bible gives examples of personal sin bringing consequences in people's lives. And many of us know that there can be serious consequences of people's wrong choices. A drug user or an alcoholic suffers and causes others to suffer as a result of their choices and habits. And it's the view behind the Hindu idea that says your present status in life is due to how you lived in a previous life. If you're a naughty boy or a naughty girl in this life, the next you could come back as a slug, or even worse, as a politician or something like that. You know, it's this, you get what you deserve, in other words. And sadly, many people have this view when it comes to a person's sickness and troubles in life. They think that it's tied into their personal failings, their personal sins in a previous, when they were younger. Now, while there can be a link between sin and suffering, when you come to the Bible, it's not that clear. We make a great mistake when we think that that we should apply that to every situation. There are times when God's purpose is not to punish, but to reveal his glory. I'm just going to take a pause there just to say, if there's any young people here and you do want to go to the back, there is an activities for you if you want to do that there on the table at the back. Just a pause just to say that. Now, I've not long finished reading the book of Job. And Job's friends had this simple equation in their life. And this equation was this: you sin and bad things happen. You obey God's rules and good things happen. Job's suffering, you might remember Job in the Bible. And Job's suffering, according to their reasoning, had to be because of sin. But God tells them, you've got it wrong. Sometimes suffering is for the purpose of God's glory. And that's what we see here in this account. The disciples had that same limited view. So when Jesus tells them that in this case, verse 3, it isn't punishment for sin, but about the works of God being displayed in this man's life, it shatters their worldview. Our problem is that so often we think like Jesus' disciples. And as a result, we fail to see things from God's perspective. The healing of this blind beggar was to be the sign that would reveal the glory of the one who had come from God. There are times when a suffering believer humbly submits to the Lord in their suffering and isn't provided with healing, but is able to glorify God. Other times, that healing comes, and by that deliverance, God displays his glory. Sometimes God displays his glory by enabling a suffering believer to sustain and to endure with strength and courage. Think of the Apostle Paul, for example. He asked that God would remove his suffering, and three times God said no. But God's promise was of sufficient grace that would enable him to glorify God in the midst of his suffering. The fact remains that suffering is a dilemma. And that's why we must be careful as a church family not to give glib and careless answers when people go through times of suffering. We're about to embark on a mission which asks that question: what hurts the most? And we're going to have people will speak to us about perhaps some of the real struggles in their lives. And we need to be a church that is listening carefully. A church that is listening carefully and prayerfully responding to what those people are saying to us. The nearest we can get to understanding suffering is when we gaze at the cross and we see God himself submitting to unjust suffering to bring us salvation. And even as Jesus hung upon the cross, he cries out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" That question, why? Even on the lips of Jesus. The only way that we can make sense of the darkness of this world is when we believe in the one who came to be the light of the world. The one who came to do the works of God and to restore a fallen world. But just as there are different reactions to suffering, so when God brings the light of salvation into the world, into someone's life, there is different reactions, and so we see it here. So let's come to the central issue about which this passage focuses, the question of sight and salvation. The healing of this blind beggar leaves the neighbors, his friends, the people who know him, utterly bewildered. Verses 8 and 9. They just can't understand how such an amazing miracle could have taken place in this man's life. And they start to wonder if he's actually the same person at all. And so in the end, they cart him off to the Pharisees, who were the religious teachers of the day, if they can make any sense of what's happened, verse 13. And what follows are three intense interrogations where the Pharisees, first of all, they question the man himself, verses 13 to 17. And then they haul in his parents, verses 18 to 23. And finally, they drag the man back in again in verses 24 to 34. And in these interviews, these interrogations, we can see the growing separation of reaction to Jesus, the light of the world. Clearly, some of the Pharisees are impressed. After all, it was an extraordinary miracle that's just taken place. How can a sinner do such a miracle, they say. But for others, all they can see is Jesus breaking the Sabbath rules, the Sabbath traditions, verse 18. And so they urge this man to denounce Jesus as a sinner. Now, the man can't answer all their questions. He's only just been had his eyes open. He can't answer their questions. But he can't deny the plain reality of what God has done in his life. And his response, a wonderful response, isn't it, is this: whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, once I was blind, but now I can see. Verse 25. What a powerful testimony. How could he deny the one who'd brought light and life into his life? He's beginning to realize, isn't he? This man is realizing through these investigations that the very one who has brought light into his life is the prophet sent from God. Verse 17, the one who obeys God, the God, the one whom God must be pleased with. Verse 32. So that raises a question, doesn't it, as we listen to this passage, is how do the blind see? How do those who are spiritually blind have their eyes opened? Now, John has been presenting Jesus Christ to us through his gospel as the rescuer, the one who has come to open the eyes of the blind and set his people free. But instead of receiving Jesus, we find that his own people reject him. And this fact of the Pharisees' blindness would have stunned those who were listening. If God's historic people can't see, how can anyone see? And this is the question that's being answered in chapter 9. Just as this man's physical sight could only be restored by God's intervention, so their spiritual sight could only come about through the miraculous intervention of Jesus, the Messiah. And that's what we can see happening here in this story. Now, I began this morning with a question about suffering and healing, and that's an important question. But there's an even more important question that Jesus is answering here, and that's the question of what does it mean to have our eyes spiritually opened? Or to put it another way, what is saving faith? What does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ? And the first thing that we see from this chapter is that it starts with a recognition that we are spiritually blind from birth. Just like this man who was physically blind from birth, so we are born into this world spiritually blind and deaf and separated from God. Now that is an uncomfortable truth for many people. When many people have a new baby, they often say things like, how innocent that little baby is. And we know what they mean. But the reality is that the Bible says we are born into this world sinners. We're born into this world separated from God. Paul describes that devastating condition in Romans chapter 1. All of us, those religious, those without religion, the bad, the good, are all in the same predicament. We're separated from God. We're people who are futile in our thinking, people whose hearts are darkened by sin. Paul is describing the condition of each and every one of us without salvation. And so the place to begin, if our eyes are to be opened, is by recognizing just how great is our need and how utterly helpless we are unless God intervenes to save us. And then we see that in this healing, it's Jesus who takes the initiative in the healing of this blind man. In some cases, we see someone comes to Jesus, but in this instance, it's Jesus who steps into the life of this blind beggar. He's not calling out for help, but Jesus decides to enter into his life. Thank goodness that God doesn't wait for us to call upon him. Thank goodness that God intervenes. Salvation is an act of God's grace. But notice too that salvation requires a response. In this case, when Jesus has put mud on this man's eyes, he tells him to wash in the pool of Siloam, verse 7, and he has to put his faith into action, obeying Jesus if he's to be healed. Salvation comes to us as a gift of God, but we must believe and put our faith in Christ for cleansing from our sin. We must turn from the darkness of our old life and trust in Jesus, who is the light. When we hear the gospel, in other words, we must not remain passive. It's not enough simply to hear, to see the light. But we must respond in repentance and faith. We must turn from our sins and believe the gospel. And so, secondly, we see that salvation is about being turned from the darkness to the light of the world. We see this man's growing spiritual perception. In these interrogations, we see him move from seeing Christ as verse 11, the man they call Jesus, to verse 17, he's a prophet. To verse 30, he opened my eyes. To a recognition, verse 33, that he's from God, until he finally falls down in worship before the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 38, crying out, Lord, I believe. And perhaps the parallel passage that we read to the children, where the man sees people walking around like trees, is also a reminder of how sometimes that journey of faith, it's like that, where our eyes are being gradually opened to the truth of the gospel. Now, some people talk about that journey of faith as if to be on that journey is enough. To be able to say, well, I'm a seeker after the truth is enough. But friends, it's not enough. Saving faith is a journey with a destination. And that destination is faith in Christ and a commitment to him as Lord and Savior. But then thirdly, personal faith involves a clear change, as we see in this man. When the Pharisees denounced Jesus as a sinner, the man's response was, once I was blind, but now I see. This man had a story of God's grace to tell in his life. He knew that his life had been turned around. Faith isn't, you see, just believing a set of doctrines. Faith is a personal encounter with the living God. It's a changed life. A Christian can say, by God's grace, I once was blind, but now I can see. Once I was in the darkness because of my sin, but now I'm living in the light. I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed. So personal faith involves a change. And then fourthly, believing in Christ Jesus has consequences. This change, you'll notice, in this man's life unnerved his parents. No doubt they were glad that their son had been healed and that he could now see. But his associations with this radical teacher called Jesus was unnerving them. It was making things uncomfortable for them. And their son may be willing to be thrown out of the synagogue for his faith, but they certainly were not willing to face such consequences. They weren't willing for such a cost. You see, to be cast out of the synagogue for a Jew was a serious thing. It had huge social implications. And it reminds us, friends, doesn't it, that there is a cost to being associated with Jesus Christ. I know when I became a Christian, some of my friends no longer wanted to be my friends. And for some of you, when you became a Christian, you've discovered that those that once associated with you no longer have that same association because your faith is making them uncomfortable. When we side with the light of the world, habits have to change. We no longer are comfortable with the living in the darkness of our old ways. And many of our friends are no longer comfortable with someone who is following Christ. So believing in Christ has consequences. And John has told us this account, and many people have encountered the light of the world. Many have known their eyes spiritually opened. For the first time, they begin to see. But of course, it raises the question for each of us. What about us? What about you? Have you had that personal encounter with Jesus Christ? Have your eyes been opened to see your condition before God? Do you see who Jesus really is and what it means to follow him? But we also see another side to this story, don't we? As I said earlier. And we see in this chapter the separation that light brings. You would have thought that everybody would have been thrilled about this man gaining his sight. You'd have thought everybody would have been celebrating when this man could finally see, who'd been blind for the whole of his life. But we see that as the light in his life grows ever brighter, and as he begins to understand who Jesus is, the opposite is happening in the religious leaders. As they come face to face with the light of the world, their hearts are becoming ever harder. And as they do, their eyes are more blinded to the truth about Jesus Christ. See, the Pharisees, they were the religious teachers of the day. They prided themselves on their religious knowledge and their impeccable keeping of the Jewish ceremonial law. But through these investigations, what becomes clearer is the blindness of these Pharisees. And so when an interview with his parents confirms that this really is the one whose eyes have been opened, they start to deny it happened at all. Verse 18. And when an interview with the parents confirms it, they're divided. Some of them are convinced that Jesus is a dangerous man, a dangerous threat, and some of them are struggling with the plain growing evidence before their eyes. How could people who know so much be so blind? How do the seeing become blind, we might say? Why is it that they can't see what's right in front of their eyes? Why won't they accept Jesus? They were zealous for God's law, but they'd forgotten that law that was given to a people that God had mercifully rescued from slavery. Their religion was all about winning God's favor, not a response to God's grace. And so when they establish that Jesus had done this miracle on the Sabbath, their only conclusion is that Jesus must be the worst of sinners. Why are they so blind to this miracle of grace that was performed before their eyes? It's because Jesus won't fit into their narrow legalistic box that they've created for him. By settling for the law of Moses, what the Pharisees have done is shut their eyes to the grace and truth that were in Jesus Christ. to which that law pointed. As blind beggars, as the blind beggar's eyes are being opened ever wider, they were plunging ever deeper into unbelief in the face of overwhelming evidence. They don't want to believe, because to do so would be to allow the light of Christ to shine deep into their hearts, to expose their rottenness and corruption and dark hypocrisy. And so they won't face up to the light. These religious teachers throw out this man whose life now speaks so brightly and so clearly and loudly about the truth of Jesus Christ. It was a tragedy, the response of the Pharisees, wasn't it? And it ought to make us ask some uncomfortable questions. Here were men who reverenced the scriptures. Here were men who were meticulous in their law-keeping and behavior and practices, who were fanatical about prayer and fasting and sacrificial in their giving, who spent vast amounts of time at the temple worshiping, and yet they were the main instruments that Satan used to have Jesus destroyed. And sadly, there are Pharisees around today. Wherever there are people who place more value on the letter of the law than upon its spirit, wherever Christianity is about a set of rules rather than a response to the mercy and the grace of God, Pharisees are unable to recognize the grace of God at work saving people because the people in whom he's chosen to work don't dot all the I's and cross all the theological T's. The spirit of the Pharisees is at work when our service becomes joyless and is given reluctantly rather than out of love for the Lord who has graciously saved us. So in conclusion, Jesus said for judgment, verse 39, I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees were with him who heard and said, are we blind too? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now you claim to see, your guilt remains. See, Jesus came into our dark, lost, fallen world to save sinners. And that is just such astonishingly good news. But for some, the light of the world doesn't bring salvation, it brings judgment. It divides people. As the light shines in the darkness, those who welcome the light are brought into a relationship with God. But those who refuse the light, who hide from it, move into ever deeper darkness. And the question this morning for us is, how have you responded? How will you respond today? It may be through suffering or through healing. It may be as we witness God in the life of another person. We're seeing God at work. Do we recognize our own spiritual blindness, our need for salvation, or does it harden our heart? We each need God to open our eyes, to see our guilt, to see our shame, to see our need. But if by God's grace he has opened our eyes, if he's removed the blindness, then as this story demonstrates, there is great hope. And that hope is in Jesus Christ. For all who trust in him, all who turn to him, there's forgiveness of sin. There's eternal life. There's an eternal hope and the strength to live for each day. And having saved us, Jesus now calls us to walk in the light, to walk in the light of his glory, to walk in the light of his holiness. What a great gospel we have. Oh, I hope God has opened your eyes. But if not, he can open them today. He can open them today. Let's pray, shall we? Oh, loving Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that the light of the world has come. Father, we thank you that he came into the darkness of this world. And thank you, Father, that for so many here, eyes that were once blind have been opened. And Father, we pray that even today, someone who has eyes that were blind, that you would open them today. So, loving Father, we pray that we may continue to declare this good news, that more, that others would come to know the light of the world, that they would believe, and that we would continue to walk in the light as you are in the light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's end our service by singing together that Amazing Grace song, the Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amazing Grace. Let's sing together. We're going